You know what? I'm really excited to preach to you today because I have a sermon topic that is very close to my heart. But not just my heart, but I believe a topic that is very close to God's heart. And I actually really decided to preach this topic last week when I was sitting down there during the end of Pastor Joseph Yu's sermon where he said this line. He said, "We must live a life of faith to model for our generation." That got me thinking. You know, to disciple the next generation, what an important topic that is, and I believe it's close to God's heart, which means it must be close to our heart, right? And so this is what I'm going to do today. I'm going to preach a topic revolving around how to disciple a child. But before that, let me say three things. Must give me an example, okay? Your attention. The first thing is this. This sermon is not only meant for those of us who are parents. Alright, discipling the next generation is a responsibility that is placed upon each and every one of us who make up this spiritual family. And the second thing I want to talk to you about is this. From this sermon, because it's got to do with parenting and discipleship, I'm going to be sharing a little bit from my own life and from examples about my father and also about my son Elijah. But this is what I want you to do, alright? Please don't repeat these things to them. The last time I talked about Elijah, some of us here went to him and say, "Your daddy say this about you there." And he was so self-conscious. Don't do that. If you do that, I promise I will hunt you down. Alright? So, you've been warned, The third thing is this. I am not preaching this sermon from a pedestal. Alright? I am an imperfect father. I've made mistakes. I will continue to make mistakes. So I'm sharing this with you as one of you. Alright, from my own experience so that we can all learn for the benefit of our children. Amen? Cool, you guys are great. Alright, if you are ready, turn with me to the text selected for today, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 9. Alright guys, come, let's turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 9. I'll be sharing from this text. And it says over here, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." That's the word of the Lord. Now, before we talk about discipling a child, maybe let us first talk about what it means to be a parent, right? You know, nothing can really prepare a person for parenting, according to me, okay? You know, you can read all you want about parenting. You can research all you want about parenting. You can talk to as many parents as you want. But I believe that you never really learn how to be a parent until you become a parent yourself. And for some of us, for me as well, you know, first-time parents, or no matter how many times you've been one, sometimes the rapid changes and the challenges and sacrifices that parenting brings along can sometimes hit us like a ton of bricks. I remember when Elijah first came into the world 6 years ago, when the doctor first placed him in my hand, I was holding him and I was looking at his face, you know, and his eyes was like, can't open, the hands was trying to move around, I felt the warmth of his body, I thought I can feel his heartbeat, and at a tender moment, I was looking at him, and the thought that came through my mind is, what have I done to myself? Because it's surreal. Because we never really prepare ourselves. And we all parents will know that to bring up a child, there's so much sacrifices, so much responsibilities, so much changes to our life. And I'm not even just talking about the lack of sleep. Alright? And there are a lot of sacrifices we have to make. The first is, of course, financially. Right? It is estimated, someone actually sat down and worked it through. It will cost us about $400,000 to raise a kid since the day he was born, all the way until he's 20 years old. Insurance, hospital bills, enrichment classes, courses, school fees, and of course, not forgetting, very important, you need to feed them, right? So that they stay alive, right? And then you have to put in time and effort. It's going to cost you. Last time you lived for yourself. Now, you have a life to take care of 24/7. You cannot return him, right? And you have to spend time to nurture, rear him, teach him, nurture him. And then you have to put in a lot of effort. It's very draining. And then third, it can be emotionally draining. Now listen to me. Having a child brings with it a lot of joy, a lot of fulfillment, and sometimes it's really like a bed of roses. But there are days that it's like a bed of nails. You know, there's conflict, you're trying to teach him or her, and then you conflict with your wife or your husband, and sometimes you will be disappointed. Sometimes you will be discouraged. Sometimes you may even be hurt. And of course, the sacrifices don't stop there. It may cost you your career. Not that your child will get you sacked, don't get me wrong. But I know of parents who quit their job for a season just to take care of their kid. And you know what? Hats off to those parents. But parents, hats off to those parents who also work and take care of their kids, because it's so difficult. And sometimes you have to sacrifice your career, put your ambition on hold, because you can't have your cake and eat it, right? So now with all these sacrifices, all these challenges, so much effort that we put into bringing up a child, the question we really have to ask ourselves, right? A sane question is this: why do people have children then? Have you thought about that? Why do people have children? If it brings with it so much challenges and sacrifices, why do we have children? You see, a lot of times I've come to learn that sometimes some of us don't really put in a lot of thoughts and thinking into some of the most fundamental decisions that we make in life. Like, why do we get married? Or why do we have a kid? So let us consider that, okay? Why do we have a child? First, is it a social reason? Tom have one kid, Dick have two kids, Harry have three, so I must have four and populate this already overpopulated world? Or maybe, is it to fulfill an obligation? You are having a child so that your parents can have a grandchild. Or you overpromise during your courtship, right? Guys always do that one. Darling, do you want to marry me? Oh, I love kids. Do you want kids? I want a football team. And then after marriage, amnesia. But still have to fulfill, right? So is it because of that, to fulfill an obligation? Or do we want a kid simply because we want to continue our family name and family values? Valid. And I know of people who have kids so that they can undo the mistakes that their parents made in them during their childhood. Or maybe some of us just want a child for companionship, right? We have one so that when we grow old, we won't be lonely. Then one not enough, we have two, three, four, so on and so forth. All right. Now, you see, it is a very important question that we all have to ask ourselves, why we want to have a kid. Because the right motivation will determine the right action and the way that you see your child and what you do with your child. So all those reasons that I mentioned are not bad reasons. They are valid and good reasons for having a child. But the problem is, those are reasons born from a human perspective. And this morning, I want to invert it and ask you another question that is not born from our human perspective, but from a biblical perspective. And the question is this, and I want you to answer me, all right? Instead of why we want a child, you need to answer ourselves the question, why did God give you a child? Are you guys okay? No, are you guys alive? Yeah, okay, okay. No, can you consider that? Can you have some answers for me? Why do God give you a child? How do we understand about parenting? What are we supposed to do with our child? Now, so this morning allowed me to give us a biblical perspective on why God gave us children, and the answer lies in the text that we read earlier on before the sermon began. You know, the text that we read, Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 4 to 9, I'm going to run through it with us. You see, in verse 4 that we just read earlier on, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, this verse, beginning with "hear," is commonly known as the Shema, which the Orthodox Jews still recite twice in their prayers today. And the Shema is commonly misunderstood to teach in Christian circles about monotheism, which basically means that there is only one God, and just one God only. But actually, that wasn't the sole purpose of this verse. This verse wasn't meant to just teach about monotheism, but it's actually understood to be used and recited as a pledge of allegiance by the people towards Yahweh. So what happened is understood that they say this verse to pledge their allegiance to Yahweh. They are one God and only God, as opposed to all the other gods in the land of Canaan. Now, and then you go on to verse 5, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Explains that this allegiance is not merely to be expressed using your mouth and your words, but it has to be expressed through love for Yahweh via your heart, your soul, and your strength. Now, this is not meant to teach us that our bodies is divided into three parts, as some people are inclined to, but The Bible actually uses these three parts to tell us, to paint for us a picture of completeness. A picture of completeness. That when it comes to loving the Lord, we are to love Him with our heart, through our life, and with our strength. And when it comes to loving God, we can't withhold anything from Him, but to submit to Him totally. And then moving on to the rest of the verse, it says, you shall teach them, meaning children, diligently, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And so from these verses, we see God's heart, that this covenantal relationship between the parent, between individual, is not supposed to stay exclusive. It's not supposed to be individualized. But rather, this covenantal relationship is a family matter. Because God don't just see us as individual. God sees us as a family, as a community. And what God is telling us, He's instructing us that we are supposed to not just obey the laws to love God, but to teach our children to love God in the same way. And what does it mean when God instructs us to teach them when they sit, walk, lie, and rise? Does it mean that we don't teach them when they're squatting down or hanging upside down? No. But God is telling us that we are to teach them at all times, in all settings, day and night. Are you guys comfortable with that? Amen? Alright, so parents, listen to me. You are not just a parent. You are a disciple maker. And the child that the Lord have given to you is not just your son or your daughter. That is your disciple. And it is all the more important today, in today's world that we live in, that we take this commandment seriously and actively and be intentional in discipling our children and teaching them in the ways of the Lord. You know why? Because the world has changed. I was just thinking to myself, the world that I live in back in when I was young, just 20 over years ago, is almost unrecognizable in a sense to today's world that is filled with negative influences and teachings. Talk about the magazine. When I was young and I read the magazine, you know, they give you some tips on doing how to do writing. You have a page for pen pal that you can write and make friends, very innocent. Yes, I got pages of Auntie Agony, right? You got problem, you write into Auntie Agony, but she will only reply 2 weeks later. In the meantime, you zige gao tim. You know, but nowadays, the magazines, they're teaching our young people, they're objectifying women. They're teaching them how to pick up girls or make themselves attractive to guys. Teaching them how to, in one women's magazine, how to achieve an orgasm. That's the material that's available to our young people. Talk about the songs. When I was young, there was this famous band called Color Me Bad, and they had a song that couldn't get onto the airwave because of censorship. Some of you know, right? Because of the word sex inside it. It says, the song is, I wanna sex you up. But because of the word sex, the censorship board didn't allow it to go through. The Color Me Bad had to change the lyrics to, I wanna love you up, before it goes online. Now, the songs on radio, I'm not going to mention them because I don't want to dignify them, teaches us about, you know, oral sex, suggesting, you know, and really put women in a very bad light and objectify them. And I don't even want to talk about the movies that we watch nowadays. And let's not even get me started about the internet. Alright, you know, when I was young, and let me just be very real over here, everyone struggles with pornography, young men, right? Hormone raging. It was so difficult to get your hands on pornographic material, alright? No, I'm not telling you to do that, okay? I'm just showing you how difficult it was to get that. You had to jump through hoops, know the right people, cover it, keep it. You know, nowadays, you don't even need to do anything like that. You just click your mouse. It's all before you. A full buffet. And we can't even shoo our children from them. It's right there in front of them, right there in their palm. That is why it's so important for us to take this commandment seriously and to disciple our children. Because like it or not, if we don't disciple our children according to Deuteronomy, as how God has instructed us, your child will still be discipled. Your child will be discipled by the iPad or the iPhone, the social media, will disciple your child. The internet will disciple your child. The rock stars and a famous singer like DJ JZZ will disciple your child. You guys know who's DJ JZZ? Seriously, you don't? Neither do I. I made him up. But trust me, there will be someone who's ready to disciple your child if you don't disciple your child. Therefore, let us consider what are the ways that we can do to disciple our child. Are you guys okay? Am I speaking too fast? No, right? Okay, then I'll talk faster, okay? No, but anyway, really, the first point to discipling our kids, our children, is this, all right? The first one, and I can guarantee you, it's not rocket science. It's not revolutionary. It's nothing new. It's things that some of you may have already been doing. So I'm just encouraging you and reminding you. The first thing, how you can disciple your child, is by talking to them and teaching them to ask questions. You know, in recent years, there's an increased awareness about early childhood, right? So that's why the government pours so much resources, spends so much money on infrastructure, training and salaries. And parents know it likewise. We spend a lot of money. We put our money where our mouth is. Send them for enrichment class. Unlock this in them. Unlock that. Teach them this. We spend so much on tuition. We are known as the tuition nation. Right? Quite dubious, actually, right? And I was just sitting there thinking the other day, if only Christian parents put in as much emphasis and focus on not just teaching our children about education, but teaching them about their spiritual formation, I think our children will be really, really blessed. But a lot of times we don't do that. What we do is we leave it too little and we leave it too late. You know, there was one time I was ferrying a pastor on the way to minister to our church, and he was in my car. And one of the things that I do when I meet mature Christians like this is, I don't ask them, how do you do your ministry and all that. I always ask them this one question. And the question is this, Pastor, what is the one mistake you have made in your life that you wish you can go back and undo? Because I want to learn from their mistakes so that I won't make their mistake, you see. And I was with this pastor, and at the traffic light, just at Margaret Drive, I turned around, Pastor, what is the one mistake that you have made in your life that you wish you can undo? And he was quite surprised. Then he looked at me. He ding, 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 then he say, Daniel, I wish I had talked to my child about God earlier. I was like, how early is early? He say, as early as they can understand and interact with me. You see, a lot of times, we leave it too late because to us, it's, aya, they're children, they don't understand. Wait till they're older. Wait till they can comprehend things. But I tell you, we have underestimated our children as young as they are. They can comprehend more than you can imagine. They can know more than you can imagine. And they can retain more than you can imagine. Let me share this example about my son, Elijah. Like I said, don't repeat to him. Okay, I'll hunt you down. You know, I taught him a few years ago about the Ten Commandments. All right, I just taught for a few days. I'm going to teach him that. I sit him down. I recite to him. I try to get him to memorize a little bit only. He's very young. And I tell him, what does the Ten Commandments mean? You know, don't steal, don't lie, don't murder, don't commit adultery. Very hard to teach him, but I taught it anyway. And he didn't respond at all. He didn't talk about it, really, for a long time. One year, 2 years, you know, he didn't talk about it. I thought he had forgotten about it. Then, about last week, I had dinner with my nanny. We have a nanny who takes care of Elijah for a few hours a day. I thought, ask the nanny over for dinner, me and my wife, fellowship with her. And when we sat down, she said, Daniel and Jimmy, something happened today. I say, well, what happened? She said, yesterday I bought chocolate meant for my mom, but I gave it to Elijah. And when I gave Elijah, I told Elijah that this chocolate is meant for my mom, but I'm going to give you. Then Elijah said, you go home, you must tell your mommy. And she said, yes. So on the next day, she came and Elijah asked, did you tell your mommy that you gave me the chocolate? And the nanny said, no, no need to tell. Then Elijah looked at her and said, you have broken the Ten Commandments. Listen up. She's saying, you have lied to your mama. And the nanny was like, so what should I do now? You must go home and ask your mother to forgive you. And the nanny was, she will scold me. And Elijah said, she won't scold you. She will forgive you because God teaches us to forgive. Listen to me. Yeah, he's quite smart. That part came from my wife, alright? Not from me. Listen to me. They know. They understand. And they apply. But you don't just talk to them about the faith. You don't just teach them. Can I suggest to you that you also get them to ask questions regarding the faith? You know, one of the things that I do with Elijah every 3 days or 4 days is I'll sit him down and say, darling, if you can ask God one question, what would you ask? And sometimes he don't even take very long for him to ask that question. And I'll give you the question that he asked, all right? This is really cool, I tell you. Try to answer them, all right? The easy one, entry level, quite some time back, he say, Papa, why did God create people? wow. I was like, wow, not bad, this one. Good. Answer. Then, increasingly hard, why do we take communion? Can you guys answer that? Okay, never mind. Okay, increase. Level 3. Wow, this is good. Papa, why God must punish me when it's Adam's fault? Wow, he's shifting blame already. He's trying to shift the blame already. Push it all to Adam, right? The last one, recent one. Try to answer this. Why is it Jesus must die? If God's so powerful, why he don't use a pig or a cow? What does this show us? A few things. Number one, our children do think about the faith. Number two, they have doubts. They have questions. If you don't surface these questions from your child, they're going to carry these questions, they're going to carry these doubts, and when it bears fruit, it's too late. We have to teach them how to ask questions. As a pastor, I've come to learn that sometimes the best disciple are not those who knows everything, but those who ask questions. And please, parents, listen to me, or adults who are taking care of young children. If children ask you questions, there are two things you cannot do. Number one, don't tell them, shh, shut up, sit down, by faith, just believe. Because when you grow old and they stop coming to church and you say, come to church, they'll tell you, shut up, sit down, just believe, I'll come one day. Don't do that. Answer their questions. Second, if you don't know the question, you don't know the answer, listen to me. Don't smoke them. Don't come up with some bad answer. Don't come up with some answer that's substandard and just try to satisfy them and just send them away. Alright, because that will cause them to have doubts either about you as a parent or about the Bible. I don't know which one is worse. Or both worse. Alright? Now, what if you encounter a question that you cannot answer? What do? Very easy. Call Pastor Daniel Wee. Then he don't need to sleep or eat already. Then his wife will call me. You. No, you don't do that. What do? Can I suggest this to you? You tell your child, Papa don't know, but let's find out together. Let us read the Bible and let us find out together. Then you model for them what it means to seek the truth. You model for them that it's okay not to know everything about the faith. And you have fun doing it. Is that okay with you guys? Do that, okay? And I tell you why you have to answer them their questions and get them to ask questions. Because they are second generation Christians. How many of you here are first generation Christians? Put up your hand very fast. Come on, hurry up. Quite a few of us. Yeah? Okay. It's different for the next generation. You know why? You and I came to faith, came to know God either through an encounter, through an experience, or we have a testimony. So when we don't know everything, or we don't know something, it is okay. It's alright, we fall back on our encounter. On our experience. Your child don't have that. They were born into the faith because of you. They don't have an encounter. They don't have an experience. They don't have a testimony yet. But what they do have is a miracle. And the miracle is you as the disciple maker. You as the teacher to teach them the ways of the Lord. Amen? Now the second way that we can disciple our children is through modeling for them. And for that, I have a video for you. Sit back and just refer to the screen.
It looks like rain again today. Dark clouds gather and fill the sky. Don't know how to talk to you. Just know how to say goodbye.
You may think God is blind, but light I am.
Go back where you came from. Learn to speak
it. Go back where you came from.
I'm not going to do it.
It's a powerful video, isn't it? You know, we are who we are because of our parents. And our children will be who they are because of us. You know, I nearly forgot that I'm turning 40 years old this year until the government reminded me through my mailbox. I got my elder shoe. Now, I don't really understand how they package this thing. Why elder shoe, right? Why not golden shoe or retirement shoe or something like that? But anyhow, so I am now very aware that I'm nearer the finishing line than the starting line. And I spent some time to do a 40-year reflection about my life, about who I am, what I do, what I didn't do, and how I've lived my life. And it dawned upon me that my parents' fingerprints are all over me. I am who I am because of who they were and what they did more than 30 over years ago during those early formative years. Let me give you an example. For people who knows me very well, they know that I'm a very impatient person. If you don't know that I'm impatient, that means I'm not close to you lah. They know that I walk really fast. I walk at double the pace. And I'm always rushing from one place to another place. My colleague always say, what are you running to again, right? And I have very low tolerance for people who waste time or is late for appointment. Very low tolerance. I'm getting better. Don't worry, okay? And that is the way that I am. I'm always in a rush. Because of why? Because my dad have a PhD in time management. I've taught since young by my dad, walk faster, and my dad walks really fast. I've been taught by my dad to say what you want to say using the shortest amount of time and as little words as possible. I've been told by my dad to value people's time, to be punctual, and never be late. So much so that from P3 all the way to P6, I went to sleep with my school uniform tucked in with the socks on. I was so scared of going to school late. In fact, if I didn't sleep on my bag, I would have worn my school bag. Because I just want to wake up, wash up, get out of the house. And on more than a few occasions, I was earlier than the caretaker. Because that is the way that I was brought up. Be fast, do it quick, take the shortest time. And it cannot be best personified by the way that I was taught swimming. My dad came to me, Peng, want to learn swimming? Yeah. Come with me, very young only. I can't remember, 7 or 8 years old. Where your trunks brought me to Boon Lay swimming pool. Well, are you ready to learn swimming? Yeah! Go! Push. Haven't drowned. I was just thrashing in the water. That's how me and my brothers were taught how to swim. I learned swimming in one day. Try to beat that, right? But that's my dad. He has turned impatient into an art form. And other things about me that people close to me will tell you, and I've changed somewhat, is that I can come across as very unfeeling, without sympathy or empathy. When people come to me with problems, in the past, now I'm very good, because I'm a pastor, I train myself, right? I got in touch with my inner man, you know? And they come to me and, oh, I'm so unfair this happened. Deal with it, lah. My wife will come to me, oh, I'm not feeling well. See doctor, lah. You know, someone comes to me, my leg got problem. See doctor, lah. Fix it, lah. To me, just sort it out. Why? Because of my dad. My dad taught me a lot of good things, don't get me wrong. My dad, when I was young, I had a tummy ache. Stop whining. Take medicine. When I fell down, learn from it. Be careful next time. You know, when I've been treated unfairly by my brothers or in school, that is life. Deal with it. Fix it. My dad is as hard as nails. And my dad never showed any emotion. He would take whatever hit that came on him. I'll tell you this story, alright? He was opening a can when I was really young. I can't remember how old already. And he cut himself and blood was gushing out. I was like, ah! My dad turned around, looked at me. He said this. Never see blood before. I was like, use any plus. My dad cannot find any plus. You know what I did? Masking tape. Done. Continue cooking. I was sitting there and I was like, this is my man. That's how you're supposed to do it. To you, my dad is a monster. To me, he was everything I had. I'm a child. How do I know what is right and what is wrong? I see, I do, I become. And that is what I am. That's the same for you as well. But listen to this. That is your reason for being who you are, for your shortcomings, but it cannot be your excuse. Do you hear me? because we are all a new creation in Christ. Amen? So I can name you example after example about it. And you know, what's the funny thing? My dad is no longer impatient. My dad is no longer alpha male or hard as nails because age have mellowed him. But I am still the way that I am. The impact that we have on our children through modeling and teaching sometimes have such a deep impact, it will outlast even their own lifetime. Now, listen to me, okay? I have to say this right now, okay? We all trip up from time to time. We all make mistakes from time to time. Okay? Listen to me, parents. Don't beat yourself up. I know how pressure it can be, we can be, alright? How tension-filled our life can be. When we wake up, the moment we wake up, we are thinking about work, about staff, about deadlines, about fires that we have to fight. We leave the house, we deal with a very difficult bosses who is demanding, unreasonable. Thank God, my boss is quite okay, alright? And then we deal with difficult colleagues. Colleagues will make things difficult for you. You have deadlines, you get scolded, you get oppressed, and we all suck it all up. But when we go home, we unzip, the facade came down, and our children bear the brunt of it. I know, I understand. I make that mistake too. Don't beat yourself up, it's only human. But, remember, must apologize. Go to them. I have treated my son unkind before. After that, I come down, I go, I say, Papa is wrong. Papa shouldn't have done that. That is not what God taught Papa to do. But Papa is also human, also got emotion. Someone cannot control. Forgive Papa, and listen to me, your children will forgive you. But you must correct the mistake and apologize to them. Do you hear me? Is it okay? Now, Pastor, I want to give you a loving advice, okay? I'm saying this lovingly, alright? When it comes to modeling, if you want your child to read the Bible, you have to read the Bible first. If you have a prayerful life, chances are your child will have a prayerful life. If you are forgiving and merciful, there's a good chance your child will grow up to be tender-hearted. If you are generous, if you are giving, your child will likely turn into a good Samaritan. Amen? Those are the few ways. Talk to them, teach them, model for them. But there's a secret that will make all these methods successful. You want to know what is it? That is, before you invest in your child, you must invest in yourself. You must look after yourself. You must disciple yourself. You must take care of yourself. And when you are well, your child can drink from the overflowing fountain that is you. Amen? And so I enter into my third point right now on how we can disciple our children. And the next point is a very, very practical point for everyone in this hall. And I'm addressing everyone in this hall, whether you're young or old, married or not, have children or not, this applies to you. Now every week, week in, week out, as we are seated here in this hall, learning about God, across the various facilities in this church, there are about 400 children in church learning about God at the same time. But these 400 children are served by only 70 adult volunteers who serve week in, week out, taking time out, putting effort in, preparing lessons, teaching them, worship, run courses for them, taking care of them. And these are not even their children. And some of them have to attend to the children for one service and make time out to go for another service so that they can get their spiritual feeding. Now, why would they do that? Because they recognize the importance of sowing and discipling these children. And I can tell you that they are making a very big impact in the lives of these children. And I've actually invited the children pastor to share with us later, but before that, let me share with you my short testimony on the impact that children ministry can have on a young child. I'm 40 this year. I came to the Lord at about 28. Or should I say, I returned to the Lord at the age of 28. I didn't come from a very stable family. I had a rough childhood. My youth days were horrendous. I was involved in gangsterism. I started glue sniffing at secondary one. I upgraded to ecstasy by sec 3. I dropped out of school. I cheated people, I stole. In my young adult's age, I started taking drugs. My life was a mess. And during those years that I was wandering around, there were, I think, two occasions that I wanted to kill myself. One of it was when I was in Taiwan, when I was really young. I went there to party and all that, and back in my hotel room, I contemplated hanging myself. Came quite close. But on those occasions that I could have given to self-destruction, I stopped myself. And why was that so? That's a reason why I returned to the Lord. Because when I was in primary school, my best friend called James Lim, we just reconnected through Facebook last year, he brought me to church. Sunday school, 2 weekends only, because after that my parents found out, they stopped me. It's been more than 30 years. I can still remember. I don't know if children are supposed to remember things so clearly, but until today, I remember what happened during that 2 Sunday school classes. First week, the song was As the Deer Panteth for the Water. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul long after thee. And I was singing to the song, like I knew it, you know. And the lesson was on the alabaster jar. I could still remember the craft that the male teacher used. I remember what we had for snacks, all right, and some chocolate thing that they fed us. I remember the prayer that the Sunday school teacher prayed for me. Second time and the last time I attended Sunday school, I gave my life to Jesus. The teacher told me, whenever you're in any trouble, always remember Jesus is there for you. That collective 2 Sunday school anchored me from then all the way until 28 years old when I'm ready to return to the Lord. I don't know what happened. It must be God, that something happened that left such a deep anchor in my heart that formed the core of my being that prevented me from self-destruction. I don't know who the Sunday school teachers are today. I don't think I can find them. But I don't think they ever know the impact that they made in my life until today. And now I'm going to invite Pastor Debbie, my friend, to share with us more on how to partner them in the Sunday school. Put your hands together for Pastor Debbie.
Good morning, church. It's a privilege to stand here. You know, in Children's Church, we do object lessons. So I want to invite you to stand at this junction. Stand. And I'm going to ask Pastor Daniel to hold the mic for me. Now, imagine that you're a young child now, okay? Just imagine your children, all right? Go back to your children's age. Okay, now put your hands in front. Everyone, that's right. Put your hands across. Fold them. Very good. Some of you are stretching. Very good. Fold them together. And are you ready? Let's turn. Can you turn your hands? Okay, let's try that one more time. Look carefully, okay, children? Put one hand out. Put the other hands across. Oh, the girls over there. Very good. Come on, boys. Get ready. Let's turn your arms. Can you do it? Yes? Well done. Thank you. Please sit down. Some of you could. Now, there's no magic in this, all right? Just now what happened was, while giving instruction, I distracted you and turn my hands and cross them in a different way.
Thanks, bro.
And because of the distraction, I managed to deceive you. In the same way, the world today is full of distractions for our children. They are constantly being deceived and distracted by the values and the demands of this world. The last 3 years, it was recorded that children as young as 5 to 9 years old will call the suicide hotline. Children as young as 10 are committing suicide. You see, our children are living in a world that may not change for the better. It may maybe get worse. And the enemy and the world are trying to distract them and deceive them. But you know, church, we have good news. We also have 1D, and that is discipleship. In the Straits Times, there was a survey conducted, and now there's a new religion, and it's called no religion. The age group, the highest percentage of this age group of no religion, people in no religion, actually go across ages of 15 to 20 years old. In the article, coincidentally, 3 young persons were interviewed and they were all once Christian. I believe in youth work. I think youth work is very important. But you see, we must understand that 90% of the children now in schools or even in the churches are born in Christian families. We cannot assume they have a relationship with God. We cannot assume they know who God is. Many a times, when they come to church, it's like no choice to them. Because their parents bring them here. You may be surprised. Some children came and talked to us. And they say, actually, they don't want to come, but they have no choice. And usually, when they are able to make the choice whether to stay in Christianity or walk out, is when they are older, like 15, 16, or even older. You see, we are not babysitting the children. In Coos Kids, we are doing discipleship. To have a strong church, to have the next generation, we need to disciple them at a younger age. Children see, children do, they model, but unfortunately, children cannot disciple themselves. In order to wipe out a generation, Satan has a strategy, and it's the only strategy he knows. You know, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy the lives and destiny of our children. But Jesus came so that he can give life abundantly. And if we don't disciple the children, we are actually playing into the enemy's plan. God used the adults during Moses' life, during Moses' time. He used a midwife, he used his parents, even the princess, Pharaoh's daughter. And therefore, he was able to deliver Israelites. God used the wise men, his parents, during Jesus' time. And because of that, Jesus was able to fulfill God's plan. And through his death and resurrection, he brought salvation to us. The Bible says that God sent his only son to die on the cross so that none will perish. Everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And I believe that everybody includes children. As young as they are. And because of this, last year, Coos Kids, we started the birthday parties. Because other than discipling the children who are already in our midst, we believe that children should have the chance to hear about God. And we are very thankful for all of you who have signed up with us. And indeed, the harvest is plentiful. Now we have parents, pre-believing parents, who will bring their children to church every week because their children came for the party. You know, church, children's work is not just for children. It's not about the party. It's not just to make them happy or engage them or teach them about God's word. But children's work is God's kingdom's work. Because we believe that children, when they step into the church, their family will also be safe. Let me share with you some testimonies of what has been happening upstairs in the children's church. Recently, we have a mother. Her child came to our party and really loved it and has been attending our Coos Kids, our children's church. This week, and we have been following up on the mother. And this week, the mother called to say that she wants to follow Jesus as well. Amen. She has decided to give her life to Jesus. You know, children can't walk to church by themselves. We need adults. Just last week, at our Bakwan birthday party, we have a member who brought a pair of twin girls. Now, these girls are not even her nieces. They belong to a hawker whom she bought her food from. She bought these twins, and these twins came to hear about Jesus, and they want to come back. The whole of last year, we have 6 parties. We have 163 newcomers. And out of these parties, we have 116 first-time salvation. First time they give their life to Jesus. And we want to give glory to God. But church, let me ask you one question. Who will disciple these children? Some of these children, their parents are pre-believing parents. Parents who have not pre-believers. Some of these children, their parents are new converts. Some of these children, they come from broken homes. They don't even know what love is. You see, it's up to us. It's up to you and me. It's up to the church family to disciple them. Each of us, regardless of your age, giftings, and even if you have zero experience with children's work, It doesn't matter, because there's a role for you in this ministry. Like Pastor Daniel's testimony, if you are just willing to be used by God, even the smallest action can make an internal impact. Every little bit counts. Our children needs you. Will you answer the call to disciple the next generation? Will you join me to train our children in the ways of the Lord so that they will not be deceived or distracted by the world and be taken away? To have a generation of children who will stand firm in their faith in this changing world. Who will God use today? God is looking for adults who are willing to partner Him in sowing into His kingdom. You know, friends, in closing, an author wrote this. An author once said that what are we but stories? And it is so true. We are like a book filled with stories contained in chapters. And God will be the one that will write the final chapter. Little children, likewise, are the same. Their lives are like books that have just only started. And you and I are given the wonderful privilege and responsibility of sowing into their pages. Will you take up that small step today and make a difference in their lives, at home and in the children's church? Can I invite you all to stand? Let's just come to God and allow God to speak to us. It is so important for the church to invest in the next generation. Thank you, Jesus. Just allow God to tuck your heart. Allow Him to speak to you. What are the ways we can disciple the generation together? It is not about how good you are or whether you are experienced, but it is just that heart. God is just looking for that heart. He just wants to partner us. He just wants to see a willing heart. People who are willing to stand in the gap. Thank you, Jesus. For the young parents, don't be discouraged. When things are getting tough, God is there for us. He will give us His strength and wisdom on how to disciple our children. For some of us, our children are grown up. God's grace is sufficient for all of us. He loves your children more than any of us, more than you. And He will continue to watch over your child. And one day, they will come. If they are not around, they are not in church anymore, don't worry, because God will continue to use you to turn their hearts back to Him. And as a church, let's begin to thank God for the children that He has entrusted us. Let's make a small step today to disciple them. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this morning that you once again reminded us that you are our good God. Once again, you reminded us that, Lord, we can come to you. Once again, we are reminded that you are God of generations. Father, teach us to partner you. Teach us to come before you and say, yes, Lord, here I am. Use me for the next generation. Use me to train up the children in this church. Use me to disciple them so that they will be our future leaders. Father, we thank you and we praise you for all that you are doing. And we pray that you continue to guide us and lead us. That we will continue to hear your voice and continue to partner you, Father God. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have the heart to serve in children's work, there's a small booth at the end, outside. Can you come and talk to us, and we can actually let you know what are the roles needed.
Church, I just want to say this in closing. Have faith in God. For those of you whose children have already grown up, know that God is sufficient for them. And God loves them more than you can ever love them. And God will be with them. For the young parents in our midst, we believe in you as a church family. We believe in you that you'll be able to disciple your child well and to bring them up in the ways of the Lord. We are in this together. And for the whole church, we have a role to play in the spiritual formation of our children. So avail yourself to sow into their lives. Can you all raise your hands as I pray for all of you now before I send us off? Father, fill us with your wisdom, with your strength, and with your joy. May your presence go with us as we leave this place for the rest of the week. Grant us your joy and your hope and your love. So may the love of God and the grace of Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people say, Amen. Service is over. I'll see you guys next week. Bye.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruise.org.sg. God bless.